wonderful job, Miss Donna. I appreciate that song so much, and it's so fitting as we continue to work our way through Thessalonians. What a blessing. What a blessing to hear that song. And I am so thankful for that choir and orchestra that lead us every week in worship. I love to preach word by word, verse by verse, thought by thought, book by book. I just love it. But as we come to this book, as we hear that song, I'm reminded again just how painful at times it can be, because I don't naturally gravitate to verses like we're going to read here this morning. One of the wonderful blessings of preaching through word by word, verse by verse, book by book, is that we have to wrestle with some concepts. We have to wrestle with things that we tend to shy away from. It was kind of ironic. We're standing and thinking of walking through the fire and knowing that God holds us through that fire. But anybody else in this room, fires hurt. And affliction hurts. Pain hurts. Hardships are hard. They're struggles. But yet we stand during that song because we know there's one who holds us. It was in 1641, Puritan Powell, Vavasor Powell, he was arrested by 12 armed men for preaching the gospel, 1660. He was arrested and remained in prison for 7 years for preaching the gospel. He was set free, but the following year was arrested again, and he was in prison until the day he died in October 27, 1670. He wrote these words that I think we need to hear this morning. It is and should be the care of a Christian not to suffer for sin, nor sin in suffering. Saints should fear every sin, but no sufferings. Children of God should fear every sin, but no suffering. Pain is unpleasant. For many of us, when we see hardship, affliction, pain, I don't know about you, but I try to go the opposite direction. Perhaps you live in this tension. Perhaps this morning you live in the tension between God's sovereignty and His wonderful, marvelous grace. But isn't these tribulations, isn't this pain, isn't this hardship, doesn't this present the tension in your life right now? We get angry when our comfort zones get messed with. I like my comfort zone. I'm comfortable there. There's a little problem with that. You can't fulfill God's purpose in your comfort zone. So I've said it, and I'll continue to say it. The comfort zone is the danger zone. The comfort zone is the danger zone. Pain teaches us. Sufferings teach us, like the Thessalonians. But before we begin to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 8, I just want to set the table. I want to build for us a worldview on suffering and affliction and pain. You just write in the margin of your Bible, Philippians chapter 1, or you put that in your notes, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. If you've never marked this portion of Scripture, mark this one. You're going to need it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and following says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you and am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them the proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God." Verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Suffering, dear friends, is inevitable. It may be the road less traveled, but I promise you, it will come to all. It's part of life. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 16. We're building a framework on the idea that suffering comes to us all. It is a part of our lives. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We're talking about sufferings. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Pain, hardship, affliction are essential to our Christian life. Write down Psalm 119. And I encourage you to look at these verses in verse 67, 71, and 75. Listen to this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, before pain, hardship came into my life, I was astray, but now I've come. Has anybody ever noticed that sometimes God will knock you on your back? So the only way you can look is up. Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. In my message this morning, there will be one word that will not come up, easy. This is painful lessons. Psalm 119, 75, I know, O Lord, your judgments are right, and that your faithfulness, that in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Pain can be a teacher. I have several friends who are bird dog trainers. Do we have any bird dog trainers? We have bird dog lovers in the room. You're not going to like what I'm about to say, but if you've ever seen those cute little creatures be trained, they are whipped into shape. I mean, they are taken to the woodshed. They are trained. The owners inflict pain on these little creatures so it will bring pleasure to its master. It was A.W. Tozer who wrote this. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man until he has hurt him deeply. I want us to see 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're traveling through Thessalonians. Again, these are verses I would normally shy away from, but the joy of studying God's word is we have to interact with these. We have to lean into these. We have to hear these words. So let's look at them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first 8 verses. The word of God says this, therefore, we could no longer endure it. What we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you in labor, and our labor might not be in vain, Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is in the name of Jesus I ask that I just step out of the way. Holy Spirit, pierce our hearts. We open up our souls to you to speak to us. Through your word, I pray you would use me as your vessel in the area that we speak about this morning, in pain and suffering and hardship. God, speak to us that we could lean into you and be more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. All God's people said, amen and amen. Let's begin to just unpack this a little bit. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it would be good. We thought it would be good to be left in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother. The first thing I want you to see, the first movement I want you to see, is there is a concern that Paul is expressing here. There's a concern Paul is expressing. He's been taken away. He's been, literally that word, he's been orphaned. He's just been ripped away from them. He feels like they're alone, and now he's missing them. He's worried about them. He's consumed with where they are in their walk with Christ. If you've had any children or friends in the wake of Hurricane Irma or Harvey, last week in particular, you called them because you were concerned. If you had friends and family in the riots in Charlottesville, St. Louis, Berkeley, you felt uneasy. You didn't sleep those days because you longed to have information to know that your friends or family were doing okay. This is where the Apostle Paul is, deeply concerned. He sent Timothy. He was concerned. Why? Why did he send Timothy? Two things: to establish them, to strengthen them, and to encourage them. That word establish, to strengthen, means to make firm, to put steel in one's bones, to make one stand upright and straight. He didn't come to give him a lecture. He came to encourage them. He came to model for them. And he sent a Timothy. I don't know about you, and I am grateful for God that in the despairs, when despairs hit my life, God has sent Timothys along the way. That when the difficult days came and the hardship came and the trials came and the tribulations came, God sent a Timothy by my side. Maybe it was a pastor for you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a spouse. But God, in his gracious mercy, sent along a Timothy to come alongside of you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. Timothy didn't come and say, "Suck it up, buttercup." But he came to strengthen you. He came to encourage you. One of my favorite passages on this subject is 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 23, 14 through 16. The Word of God says this: David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted David day after day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. Some of you know what it's like to be hunted after day after day. One day, near horse, David received the news that Saul was on his way to Ziph to search for him and to kill him. Verse 16 of 1 Samuel 23 says this: Jonathan went to David and encouraged him to stay strong in the faith. In one of David's deepest, darkest moments, there was a Jonathan that came. And he came to strengthen him. Some of your versions say, it came to strengthen him. Some of your versions say, to encourage him to stay strong in his faith in God. David had already defeated the giant Goliath. That had already happened. Many would think, maybe some of us this morning, David, aren't you bigger than this? I mean, this is your best friend's father, right? Like, you're bigger than this. You don't have to go hiding from this. I'm here to tell every single one of us this morning that troubles are going to find us. Afflictions are going to find us. We need Jonathans to come and strengthen us and establish us, to come along aside of us. Paul did not want believers to be unsettled or upset by persecution and suffering. And you see it in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That no one would be shaken by these afflictions. He states a fact that we can rely on. Affliction need not unsettle God's people. Paul just inserts this to grab the attention of the reader. Only time in the New Testament that word right there occurs. That unsettled original language word shows up to grab our attention. To say, listen, right here. It's a very fascinating word. It means to shake back and forth like a dog wagging its tail. And then you come up to pet this cute little, I'm just kind of picking on dogs this morning. I don't know why. Just forgive me, okay? I love dogs. I'm a big fan. He just kind of comes to pick up, and then as he reaches down to pet this cute little puppy, wagging its tail, he just reaches down, bites his hand. Shaking back and forth, waving like a dog, waving like a dog's tail, then you're bitten. Children of God, don't be unsettled. Don't be deceived by afflictions. We say things. Our discomfort comes out in a series of questions, does it not? Doesn't God care about me anymore? How can God be good and permit this to happen to me? Why doesn't He answer my prayer? Is He deaf? You know why they are saying things like that? You know why our friends say things like this? You know why you're saying things like this morning? Is because you have been deceived by suffering. How can we keep from being shaken from affliction? How can we keep from suffering in this way? Remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. That'll get you a good start. But remember these two things the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian believers here in verse 3 and 4. You were appointed for this. You were destined for this. This was going to happen to you. God sets the parameters. Go back and read the book of Job. Nothing can touch you without God's approval upon your life. Look at verse 4, and he says, oh, and by the way, we warned you ahead of time. This was gonna happen. So the first movement we see is that there's a concern expressed by Paul. The second thing we see, there's a continual test. That these are going to happen. We're being warned. Paul had warned these believers the affliction was coming. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, a great battle is our adversary coming in these suffering attacks. He will look for a way to prod his way in. The enemy will come. The tempter will come to look to probe his way into our hearts when those trials and temptations come. He says our labor would be in vain. There was this possibility that some who made a commitment and trust to Jesus Christ may not continue. The tempter is desiring them to avoid the truth. Think of just the twisted ways the enemy gets into our pain and probes into our heart. Several pastors, theologians have given us these three things that happen when the enemy comes and tampers in our heart. The first thing is this: resentment to former authority figures. One of the go-tos of the enemy when you're in affliction, when you're in suffering, and when you're in pain, one of the ways that he will come and tamper in your heart, one of the ways that he will come and try to deceive you, one of the ways that he will come in the midst of your pain is have resentment towards former authority figures. Second thing is this: that you will isolate yourself from former Christian friends. That you'll begin to shrink away from your community of believers. Third thing, that we'll doubt the truth that was shared to us in former days. It's the way the enemy tampers around in our minds and our hearts. Paul definitely sees these worries in their believers there in Thessalonica. And he says, I want you to know how you can overcome these things. So let's look lastly at their confident hope. Verses 6 through 8, he gives us the contrast. But now, even though you could be mad at me, even though you could be upset at me because I told you these trials were going to come, I told you these tribulations were come, you could be very, very mad at me. But, is that what he says, verse 6? But now that Timothy has come to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and you remember us kindly. Look at these four things. I'm pleased to know of your faith, the assurance of your commitment, the joy that you are being faithful. I love how Warren Wiersbe said it. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. They had the right attitude toward God and believing the truth. They had love. This agape, this self-sacrificing kind of love, expressing by doing what is in the best interest of someone else. He said, you remembered us kindly. You're not mad at us. You remembered us kindly. And you longed to see us, as I longed to see you. He had a good attitude towards Paul. Verse 8, he just drops us in. For now we live. Paul was encouraged by their life. Paul says, my comfort in life depends on the faithfulness of God. Church family, your comfort in your life depends on the faithfulness in your walk and talk with Jesus Christ. If they did not remain faithful, he would have felt like his time was wasted. People watch our lives when tragedies strike, do they not? It is during those times they want to find out whether our faith is real or is just some kind of fairy tale we live by. Maybe it's just me growing up in an atheistic home and coming and seeing, knowing my father come to know the Lord. Every day I felt like I was on display. And many of you know what that's like as you go to work, as you have family member as well. But they watch our lives, especially when tragedies. It was Adoniram Judson, the renowned missionary in Burma who endured untold hardships to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and starvation. During this time, he was thrown into prison. For 17 months, he was subjected to incredible, incredible mistreatment. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried ugly marks made by the chains and iron shackles which so cruelly bound him. Undaunted upon the release, he asked for permission to enter another place where he may resume preaching the gospel. The godless ruler of the day denied the request, saying this. I want you to hear this. Listen closely. My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say. But I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion. My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars in turn to your religion. Even the pagan leader knew that the scars of Judson would cause the people to hear him. When we have suffered and we still love God, it causes others to listen to our testimony as never before. God is just not needed in our hard times, but in our good, when he is most visible and real to others. Dear friends, I submit this to you. The worst of times are often the best of times. It just doesn't seem like it at the time. I'm not a drinker. I'm a teetotaler. That's what my wife says. I have some friends who own some vineyards in California. And they tell me the story about growing up wine. I never really thought I could use this in Baptist circles, but we're family, right? He said, Josh, you'll never believe where we grow our best wines. We've got recognized for some of the best wines, and none of them are in really sunshiny places. I have some wine that I grow up in the desert, and it's beautiful, and it's, I mean, it's just sunny all the time, but it's actually our worst wine. He said, you know, when I grow the best wine, I put it in some of the most difficult places. I mean, where those grapes are just stressed enough, about to pop. I mean, just feel like they can't take it anymore. That's when we try to grab them and we bottle them up and we serve them. And I've been world renowned for knowing that this is the best wine that we serve. It served as a really good illustration of the fact that, dear friends, you're so stressed, you're so afflicted, you're in such hardship, and you feel like you're about to burst. But could it be that God is about to serve up a drink offering to those around you, your family, your friends, that they're seeing an offering being poured out to God, that they're tasting the sweetness of your relationship with Jesus by how stressed and broken you really are? Not in a sunshine place, but in the midst of brokenness, God serves you up as a broken clay jar and says, see the light through this jar. It's my son, Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed. God has used every means conceivable to get your attention for some of you in this room. For some of you, he has not gotten it. But he will not quit until he does and brings you to the knowledge of his truth. He will not quit. So please, this morning, listen and consider. For some of you, it is to come to faith in Christ. Don't dodge it anymore. Don't dodge it any longer. But today, come and submit. For those of you who need help, I encourage you to come meet with one of our counselors today to seek God's face. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we come to you. We thank you that when we're stressed and we feel like you can't take anymore, God, you can still use us. Lord, you're speaking through us. God, I pray that by the marks and our scars on our bodies, Lord, that we'd be able to testimony, that we'd be able to testify of your grace. We love you and we thank you for hearing us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.